Welcome. Welcome back. Welcome home. This is Tracy, and we want to thank you for being a part of the Life Together podcast. Before we get into this week's teaching, we want you to know that you matter to God and you matter to us. Life Together is a Wednesday evening gathering for worship, Bible study, and community here at Oak Creek Assembly of God in Oak Creek, Wisconsin.
Last week, we were talking about a man named Jacob, and tonight, we start our night with Jacob's funeral and one of the longest funeral processions ever found in Scripture. And so, if you remember where we were at last week, we've been talking about five different people this series who God called them by their name twice. So not just Dan and then later on saying my name again, but Dan. Our first week we looked at Abraham, and then last week we looked at Jacob. And I need you to remind you of a few things that Mandy said last week. So in this appearance, when God called with his voice to Jacob, he promised him two things. Because Jacob was on his way to be rescued from the famine by leaving his homeland. His homeland would be in the area that was not yet, but one day would be Israel. And he was on his way traveling down to Egypt to be reunited with his son, Joseph. So God calls to him, Jacob, I'm going to promise you two things. I'm going to promise you that I am going to lead you down to Egypt, and then one day I will lead you back to Israel, back to your homeland. And so God fulfills his first promise to Jacob, and Jacob does go down to Egypt, and he is reunited with Joseph, and everything is wonderful and great, and they're protected from the famine, and their family is well. And then Jacob gets older, he gets older, and then one day Jacob dies. And when Jacob dies, he's still in Egypt. So out of the two promises that God gave to Jacob, only one of those promises has now been fulfilled. And so they set out to have this very, very long funeral for Jacob. In Genesis chapter 50, it tells us that Jacob was embalmed for 40 days in the process of the Egyptians, and then the Egyptians wept for Jacob for 70 days. And at the end of this 70-day mourning period, then the family of Jacob came to the Pharaoh, and they said, would you give us permission to take our father's body and to bury him back in his homeland? So the Pharaoh grants them permission, and then they go on this 400-mile journey to go bury Jacob. Why? Because God promised Jacob that one day his family would come back to his homeland, and so Jacob wanted to be buried there. And it's 400 miles, and there's no car, and there's not that little motorcycle guy who drives out in front of the funeral procession and lets you stop the traffic. And they are going all this way because they are so convinced that the promises of God are true, because they are so convinced that one day they will go back to their homeland, and then 400 years go by. In your Bible, that 400 years is found in a single page turn. It is the page turn between the first book of the Bible, which is Genesis, and the second book of the Bible, which is Exodus. When you turn that page, it's fast for you, but for them, it is 400 years that passes. And during that 400 years, a lot of things change. So Jacob's family grows and expands, but as it expands, as it increases in number, it decreases in status. And the power and influence that they once had in Egypt is lost. A new Pharaoh comes to power, and they slowly strip away the rights of the Hebrew people, and they become a bonded people, a people that are enslaved, that their food, their housing, and their work is all controlled by the Egyptian people. And the Pharaoh of that time sees them as a threat. And one of the things that he does to control them is to limit the amount of Hebrew men, because he thinks they are growing so quickly. If they outnumber us, certainly they will overpower us. And so we need to control how many men they have. There's this amazing little moment of a testimony that celebrates these women called midwives who were given the assignment to kill all of the baby boys. And yet the Bible says these midwives feared the God of the Hebrews. And so they chose not to kill these baby boys, and yet they would help them hide them. So famously, there was a woman by the name of Jochebed who hid her son in a very creative way. And so she took her son and placed her son in a basket and put him on the bank of the Nile River, not floating out into the Nile, but up against the bank, locked in by the tall reeds that were on the shoreline. And she put him into this basket, sat him there, and then stood back away and waited to see what would happen next. The Pharaoh's daughter walks up, and the Pharaoh's daughter takes in this Hebrew boy to be raised as a son of the palace, as a son of authority. And this boy grows up, this boy becomes a man, and everything is good until about age 40. And at age 40, this boy who is now a man walks into the streets and he sees an Egyptian man, a man of power, abusing one of the Hebrew slaves, the oppressor over the oppressed. And when he sees this, the injustice of the moment makes him burst forth with anger, and Moses goes and he kills this Egyptian man who is mistreating this Hebrew slave. And in that moment, he is caught between two cultures and cannot find his place. He neither belongs here or there, and his only choice left is to run out into the desert. And that's where we're going to start at today. This man's name was Moses, and for the sake of our story, we're going to call him Moses. Moses. Good job. Let's start in Exodus chapter 3, is where we're going to start tonight. Verse 1, Exodus chapter 3. One day, Moses was tending the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian. He led the flock far into the wilderness and came to Sinai, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a blazing fire from the middle of a bush. Moses stared in amazement. Though the bush was engulfed in flames, it didn't burn up. "This is amazing," Moses said to himself. "Why isn't that bush burning up? I must go see it." When the Lord saw Moses coming to take a closer look, God called to him from the middle of the bush, "Moses, Moses." Let's pray tonight. Father, we thank you for your word. We pray that as we study your word, that it would breathe life into us, that we would be shaped by your character, and that you would allow us to see you. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. God has been silent for a very long time. We can count the 400 years between Jacob and Moses, but then Moses has now lived 40 years, and he has been out in the desert for 40 years. If you ever saw the movie version where Joseph looks like about he's 23, that's not accurate, because Moses would have been about 80 by the time he has this experience with the burning bush, which means the last conversation in Scripture that we have from God calling someone was Jacob, Jacob, which means God has been silent for about 500 years. That is a long time to wait. And I want to pause here and remind you tonight that delay is not denial. I want you to imagine that you drop by the house tomorrow night with me and Mandy, and we see you and we say, "Hey, we'd love for you to come inside. Oh, we're just about to make dinner. You should stay for dinner. It's going to take us 30 minutes to make dinner. Would you please stay and eat with us?" And then you're going to think about the things you have going on later that evening, and you're going to think, "Hey, I actually have some flexibility here. I could wait 30 minutes for dinner. I bet Mandy and Dan will make something nice, so I'm going to stay, and I'm going to do 30 minutes. So let's flip the story, and we look at it, and we say, "Hey, we would love for you to stay for dinner tonight. It's going to be great. It's going to be ready in 500 years. And then you're going to slow down a bit, and you're going to say, "I'm not sure I want to wait that long." There'd be some follow-up questions and a promise that was made to Jacob that would not even come to pass in his own life. Jacob is on his deathbed. He knows that God has promised him two things. "I will take you down. I will lead you back up." And he was so convinced and so willing to wait that he would even wait past the expanse of his lifetime to say, "You're going to need to bury my bones back up north because I know what's happening. I don't know when it's going to happen, but I know that it's going to happen because delay is not denial." So Moses sees this burning bush, which actually would not have been a strange sight to see. The desert was very dry. The desert was very hot. So it would have been normal for him to see something that had set on fire. What was abnormal is that the bush was not burning up, that the branches were not being consumed. And this is what caught his attention. As he moves closer and as he hears the voice of God call him, and God says, after 500 years of silence, after an excruciating long wait, he says, "It's time now. I have a plan to fulfill my promises. I am going to do what I told Jacob, Jacob. I'm going to bring you back up into a new land, and you are going to be the one to lead the way. You are going to be the one to do that." And in our series, hearing God give instructions to someone with specific directions for who they would be or where they should go are two things that we have become familiar with, things that we have seen kind of a pattern in the different people that we have looked at. But there is something extremely unique that God is about to do with his name that is a fascinating thing that he has not done before. I need to remind you again of something that Mandy said last week. Mandy told the story of how Jacob wrestled with God. She encouraged us to struggle with God, to be God's strugglers. And in that moment when he's struggling, Jacob says, "Will you tell me your name?" And he's not given an answer. So I want to remind you what had happened before. I need to remind you we are in a time period where they don't have the Bible yet, where the Ten Commandments have not happened yet. The God that they know that is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but that's about all that they know. They have no other point of reference, and up until this point, they have not received a name. Let's keep reading here in chapter 3. I'm jumping down to verse 13 and 14. Moses said to God, "Suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you,' and they ask me, 'What is his name?' Then what shall I tell them?" God said to Moses, "I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent you." The weight and the majesty of this reply cannot be overstated. I am who I am. In Hebrew, it's actually just the same word twice. I am, which just as a child of God and a student of the word, I can't tell you what kind of joy that brings me. That the God who says, "Moses, Moses," and Moses says, "What's your name?" And he goes, I am," that he's repeating himself twice because he says, there is something here that you're not going to get, and I'm going to need to say it to you very carefully and very clearly. I am. In the Hebrew language, they don't have tense the way that we would have past, present, or future tense in the English language. And so for them, you could also translate this to say, "I was who I was, I am who I am, and I will be who I will be." I am. God is wildly untamable and utterly uncontainable. It is like squeezing the universe into a Ziploc bag. I am is a sentence that cannot be completed because any word that you could place at the end of that sentence would simply be crushed by the weight. God absolutely is. Throughout the years, we've heard preachers or teachers use the analogy and say that God should be the foundation of your life, and I totally understand the application that they are aiming at. But I would ask you, when is the last time you thought about the foundation of your house? Well, only if something is wrong. And we have this foundation underneath us that we stand on, but most of our life becomes consumed with the things that are on top of the foundation. We live our life thinking about the food that we're preparing in our kitchen and the meal that we're eating at our table and the show that we're watching on our TV and the relationships that happen in the bedrooms and the garage filled with the stuff and the cars. And we think about all of these things. God is not just the foundation. God is. God is the dining room and the living room and the garage, and God is the walls and the paint and the air. He is. Can we pause here and marvel at two things that I am reveals to us? One, I am has no beginning. You may think that it is a big idea for you to explain to your children or grandchildren or the children of this church that God made them. I believe it is a bigger idea to teach and understand that no one made God, that he was and there was nothing that was before him, before Genesis 1:1, before the world was formed, the only thing that was God. There's a preacher I heard who once said it like this: before Genesis 1:1, there was nowhere else to go because there was nowhere. It was only God. And because God was never formed, because he was never created, he cannot be uncreated, he cannot be unformed, that he cannot die because he was never born. He just is. And wrapping my brain around this is like trying to hug the sun. It is too big of a thought to be contained. It is too grand to be understood. And that is the point. God simply and truly is. Number two, I am is absolutely independent. I am stands alone. I am is the floor of every fact that you could possibly know. And I am is the ceiling of every fact that you could possibly know. There is nothing below him that is holding him up, and there is nothing above him that is holding him down. He is and he exists without any contingency to anything around him. Nothing can move him or change him because he is without any support. He is not defined by anything. He is rather the thing by which everything else is defined, which means that everything else you will ever see or touch or experience is dependent on God. It is a leaning up against his independence. Nothing exists or has permission to exist without him. Creation leans on him. Every ball that is spinning only keeps spinning because he is. John 1:3 says it this way: through him all things were made, and without him nothing was made. God stands alone. Here's the question: did God tell Moses his name? No, or at least not yet. He says, "What's my name?" And God's response is, "Well, when they tell you what's my name, you tell them, I am who I am," which is not a name. I would rather we think about it tonight as a title. So my name is not Pastor, my name is Dan. Titles can be important. They can help us sort through things. And what God is telling him is he is saying, before I even tell you my name, before you tell them my name, I need you to know where my name goes. And I'm going to help you sort it out by giving you my title first. I am who I am. And what he's saying is he's saying, before you dare put my name on the shelf next to all of the other false gods that you might have heard of, I need you to know where my name goes. I am who I am. And then he tells us his name. Verse 15 says this: God also said to Moses, "Say this to the people of Israel, Yahweh, the God of your ancestors, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my eternal name, my name to remember for all generations." Can we ask a strange question? Did God need to have a name? No, he didn't need to have a name. I mean, he's not in like a kindergarten class with like three Ashleys, and you have to figure out which Ashley Jonathan gave his Valentine's card to. There's no one else. Like, it's just him. It's just him. There's no one to be distinguished from. There's no one to be separated from. He is the only true God. He has no beginning. He is independent. It's just him. He does not need a name, and yet he wants to have a name. He chooses to give himself a name. Why? Because he wants Moses to know how to call him. And that blows my mind, that the God of the universe would go through the trouble to pack I am down small enough into a name that he would not just have a title, he would not just be I am who I am, but that he would have a name that he could be called upon. So your Bible might say the word Yahweh, it might say the word the Lord in that space. If it does, either one is pointing to the same Hebrew word. And the Hebrew word, I can't pronounce because they don't exactly know how it was supposed to be pronounced. So Yahweh is kind of a best guess at the way that it would be pronounced. What's unique about the letters and interesting to know is that they've taken the letters of I am who I am and condensed it down into this name. And so even in the name Yahweh, it is a pointing towards I am who I am, that God has taken that and formed it down from Pastor Dan, just to give us this name of Yahweh. The reason that many English translators don't say Yahweh and they just write it as the Lord is because it's more clear and it's English. And so, but you should notice in your Bible that when it says the Lord, it's going to put Lord into all caps. And it's their way of pointing out to you, this is not a Lord, this is not a king, this is the Lord, this is his name. You will, in the Old Testament, find this Hebrew word over 4,000 times. And it is God over and over again in the Old Testament saying, this is my name, I am who I am, and this is my name. I am the Lord, I am Yahweh, and you have a name by which you can call me. I know that I am not understandable. There's no way to finish the sentence God is, but yet I am going to pack that down for you because I want to have relationship with you, because I want to know you, and I am going to give to you my name. God gives Moses the one that he had been withholding, the one thing that makes all of the difference in the world. God gives Moses his name. We've been walking through these verses tonight to land into one place, and here it is. Sometimes when God calls us, he just wants to tell us his name. Sometimes when God calls us, he just wants to tell us his name. If you take Yahweh and you shorten it, there's a shortened version of Yahweh, and it's just Yah. So tonight, as Faith was leading us in Hallelujah, it's actually two words, Hallelujah, praise, Yah. Praise the one who is. Praise the I am. Praise the Lord. Praise Yahweh. Hallelujah. Praise be to God. And we say it over and over again. There are so many things that we carry through with us. And God calls to us. And sometimes when God calls us, he just wants to tell us his name. I want to invite you to close your eyes with me tonight. And we want to visualize something here as we kind of move towards our close, if you're comfortable with that. And what I want to do is I want you to imagine or pick out one of the tables in your house. And so it could be a fancy dining room table. Maybe you're one of those people who like always leaves the table set for like an imaginary dinner party. Or maybe it's a coffee table or it's a little folding table with your desk and it's covered with paperwork. But pick a table. And now I want you to go ahead and clear that table off so that table is just perfectly empty. And then I want to start choosing some things to put back onto this table in your mind. And so I want to put onto the table any financial stress that you're experiencing in your life. So if that is an unpaid medical bill, if that is a debt that you owe, and maybe that is an income situation of a job that hasn't worked out, or a job that you're hoping for, or a raise that you're hoping for. And I want you to put that onto that table and just find a place on the table for that financial stress to sit at. I want you to think about any sickness that you would have in your body, about any sickness that would be in someone that you love or care about that weighs on your heart right now. And I want you to take that sickness and put that on the table. that someone that you know who's battling cancer, or someone that you know who is sick right now, and just put that care on that table. I want you to think about the relationships in your life, about the trouble you may be having with a child or grandchild or spouse or girlfriend or boyfriend, and I want you to put that onto that table, and let's fill this table up a bit with the things that keep us awake at night, with the things that are heavy on our hearts right now. And when your table is full, when you have added all of these things, I want to add one more thing to the table. And the last thing I want to add is I want to add the name of God. And I want to, you can picture it as I Am or Yahweh or the Lord. And I want you to place that name on the table. And I could only imagine that the weight of that name would instantly break the table to the ground. And unless you're someone who lives on, if you don't have a basement or live on a second story apartment, I would imagine for either one of those, they would also then break through down to the ground level of the weight and the power and the majesty of the name of God. That name would then expand out and move out, that it would be worthy of the size of the concept that it is trying to express. And it would grow and it would grow and it would grow until at some point it became very clear that the earth was not holding it up, but that the name of God was holding up the earth. You can open your eyes again here. I do not share that image to make your stresses feel insignificant, but actually the opposite, because that God, the God who packed himself down into a name, is the same God who packed himself down into a baby boy, who allowed his son to suffer and die and to stand in our place and bring us freedom, that through Jesus Christ, every one of us get to be children of who he is. And in his majesty, we do not become less significant, we become more significant. Why? Because our identity is leaned up against him. You have worth, not because you are worthy, you have worth because he is worthy, because he is great. And when I set my table with the things in my life that bring me stress or strain or worry, they become significant, not because I'm significant, but because he is significant. And because he loves me, he cares about the things that are on my table tonight. Because he loves me, I can show up with confidence because I belong to him. My existence is dependent on him. And he is above and higher and greater, and there is no word to finish the sentence that he is. And I can find trust and I can lean on him, because sometimes when God calls us, he just wants to tell us his name. Let's pray tonight. Father, we stand under your name tonight to lean up against your greatness, that we would find ourselves. It is not who we are or what we do. It is who you are and what you do. And I pray, God, that your presence and your authority would be in this room. I pray that your presence and your authority would be in our lives, that we would know you and we would praise you. And hallelujah, that you would be praised here. I pray, Lord, that this truth would sit in us tonight. I pray that this truth would be a realignment in the way that we approach you. I pray, God, that the next time we are in a prayer moment with you, in quiet rooms or in crowded rooms, that you would speak to us your name. You would remind us of your name. And that we would stand in awe once more of who you are, of who is the great I Am. I pray for every individual in this room tonight. I pray for those who are carrying different things on their table tonight, things that bring great stress, things that bring great pain or loss or grief in our lives. And I pray that you would minister to them. I pray, Lord, that they would sense your love and your affection. I pray that they would know this awesome God who packed himself down for you. I pray, Lord, that you would bless this community. Allow us to continue to know you more. We thank you. We just stand in awe of you tonight. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Thank you so much for being with us for the Life Together podcast. It's even better when we get to see you in person. You are invited to join us on Wednesday evenings here at Oak Creek Assembly of God. We are a church that exists to reach our world for Christ as we lead people to discover and become who God has created them to be. Find us online at oakcreekag.org.